Well, as I was looking at these texts, I realized that I haven't come up with something better out of them than I did the last time I looked at them 3 years ago, which tells me either I've got a hold of something or I haven't figured something out yet. And either way, well, you're going to help me one way or the other, I think, today, as we look at who's your example. Where does this come from? And I'm not talking about using Abram as an example. I don't think you should go home and start cutting things in half and all of that. Although, the Lord lays it on your heart, I suppose. Really, where it comes from, as is I think probably obvious, is from our Philippians lesson, where in the New International Version, Paul writes, "Join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." We all imitate someone. And most of us, that should be a plural. We all imitate someone's, some group of people. And that's just the way it is. Like I was telling the children in their time, that's just part of being human. It's part of how we learn. It's what makes us into who we are. When we're little, we don't really have much of a choice in that. And that creates one of both the joys and moments of demoralization as parents. And it's a joy when you realize that your children are imitating you. And it's demoralizing when you realize your children are imitating you. Because they tend to imitate what they see rather than what you want them to imitate. There are ways of speaking that you will notice showing up in your children. I expect you've all done this. And you don't even have to have children of your own. If you're in close proximity to nieces and nephews or whatever it might be, just children or friends, you will see them acting in ways that they obviously didn't learn, they absorbed. And often there's nothing wrong with that. Possibly even most of the time there's nothing wrong with it. But it's going to happen. And one of the things that we see is that the children of generous people are frequently generous. And sort of the more physical end of things, the children of people who are good with their hands are frequently good with their hands. Children of impatient people are often impatient. They've absorbed what it is. There's been this example before them that has now shaped them in ways that they possibly didn't choose and that the person they're following might not have chosen for them either. We can be upset about that, or we can just admit that that's the way it is and live our lives with that awareness that people are going to imitate us, because it's not just our children. We used to be able to tell, I know I've told this one before, we used to be able to tell a particular piano teacher's students by how the piano students sat at the piano and played, because they moved like their teacher did. Because that's what they did. That's how they learned. That's how we learn everything. We can go to books and we can learn things, and we will learn them. We can even go online and we can look at instructional videos and things, and we will learn from those, to be sure. But we will also learn, whether we intend to or not, from the people that we're around. And sometimes we forget that, and sometimes we realize that we're doing things in a particular way or we're speaking in a particular way that we might not have chosen. And we wonder why. And often it's because someone, a person of influence in our life, whether we wanted them to influence us or not, acts that way or talks that way or does things that way. The nice thing about this is that we do have some agency here. We're not just these blank slates that the influences of our lives impressed upon us. We can choose who our example will be. Paul was aware of this. That's what he says. Join with others in following my example. And we might think, well, Paul is pretty full of himself there, telling people to look like him. He was an apostle. I think he's allowed. And when we read in the whole context of the letter to the church at Philippi, to the Philippians, and we look even in this short context, we see that Paul isn't saying, be identical to me. He's talking about particular ways that he has figured out that we should follow. First the Philippians and then us. In these ways, in our love of God, in our ability to pay attention to Scripture and to lots of things, living like Paul is a good idea. We don't know what team Paul supported in the Jerusalem Football League. He doesn't tell us anything like that. He doesn't tell us how we should cut bread. He's not saying we need to be exactly like him. He's saying, follow my example in these important ways. Because sometimes we need an example. To borrow an illustration from Heather's life, which I realize, I don't think I asked her permission particularly about this, but she's told it herself, so I think we're probably pretty safe. Heather wanted to know how to bake pies. Well, the critical part of pies, as we all know, is the pastry. That's what makes that's the difference between a good pie and a great pie, really, is the pastry. And she was struggling with it. She'd read recipes, and she'd seen what they say. You put this in and that in, you do these things, and it wasn't coming out the way she wanted. It wasn't coming out the way her mother pie did. So she went to her mother and said, show me how to make pie crust. I want to watch while you do it. It says, put this in and cut it in until it looks like breadcrumbs, whatever the language is. What does that actually mean? There are all kinds of things that we can read that we don't understand until we see. There are things that we see that we don't understand until we actually feel them. And so Heather, working with her mother, said, oh, that's what that means. And that's what that looks like. And this is how long it takes. And went from being an average pie maker to a great one. Kind of wasted on us now that we don't eat gluten anymore, which is sad, but she's even figured out a way to make a gluten-free pie crust that's really pretty good. If she would have depended only on books or her own abilities, she never would have got there. And we don't think of it in these terms, but if we're not willing to have the humility to go to someone and learn, we won't learn the way we want to, and we won't learn what we want to. If we're not aware that we're going to be influenced, we won't choose good influences. If we somehow think that we are in this bubble of our own creation, we won't be aware of the influences that come in and change how we think and talk, change how we do things. But we can choose those people. And we have to, because sometimes you look at things and say, well, that's not even possible. I grew up in the church. I knew perfectly well that Jesus said this weird thing. He said lots of weird things. He said, love your enemies. That's just dumb. You don't love your enemies. If you love them, they're not your enemies anymore. What are you talking about? That's not even possible. Well, it was harder for me to say that was impossible than perhaps for some. My parents didn't have a lot of enemies. But they had people that weren't sort of in that close connection, that whatever it might be. And I clearly remember my mother once talking about a person who was in a supervisory role above my mother and was doing things that from my perspective and probably from most people's perspective would be considered, you know, unjust, taking advantage of the position, you know, not in, you know, horrible ways, not in tremendously destructive ways, but not doing what a good supervisor would do. And putting them to my younger eyes, into the category of enemy. I was very black and white back then. Most people are in their teens and early 20s. That's just part of development. And now you were friends, there weren't very many. Your enemies, there was lots. And so I just put her in there. And so when my mother was talking about this, I thought, well, here's a great opportunity for us to just leap upon and verbally destroy this person I don't really care for anyway. And my mother said, no, you can't do that. We're not going to have this kind of conversation because I can't. Not because I'm not permitted, but because, and this is my own take on it now from later conversations with my mother, it wasn't quite as nuanced or whatever as you want to call it then, but she said, I can't do that. I can't turn this person into an enemy this way because that will interfere with who I am and who I want to be. The fact that they have done this thing I don't like and are continuing to do this thing I don't like doesn't mean I can just put them in this category of enemy, leave them there and hate them. Did she say I need to love this person? She didn't use those words, but that's how she acted. It's tempting, even now, sometimes, for me to say that this notion of loving your enemies is impossible, except I've seen it. We've all read about it. We've read about the saints of, you know, days of old who went to various horrible things and prayed for their persecutors. Well, that's just in a completely different category than anything we will ever do. But being there when my mother refused to give in to hating someone and instead spoke positively about them and insisted that I do the same, demonstrated to me the reality of the possibility of doing what Jesus said. It's an example that I can look to, and it's an example, whether I chose it or not in the moment, that changed me forever. That's how these things work. We imitate the people we're around. We become like the people we're around. I shuffle cards like my dad did. I describe cribbage hands the way my dad did because we played cribbage a lot. It's a trivial thing. It makes me happy when I realize I'm speaking like my father around a cribbage table, around a cribbage board. It reminds me of enjoyable things. But I also took from my father, without him sitting down and saying, "This is the way you live your life," this fundamental understanding that people are of equivalent value, full stop. Not because they're also men or women, not because of the same color as me or a different color, not because they have more or less money. None of those things matter in any way at all. Every person is of equal value, ultimate value, simply because they are, because that's how my dad lived his life every day. I can't look at people with a particular kind of discriminatory way because I never learned how, and I'm grateful for that. Other people tried to tell me that. They tried to teach me that by racist jokes and sexist remarks, and I'm not perfect any more than my father was. But he showed me that you can live a life as free from that as a human can be. That's an example that I have in my past, when I'm trying to live out to my own children. How successful I am, I don't know. You'll have to ask them. But we can choose who our examples can be. Paul tells us to. He says, look to the people who you should follow. I mean, that's a bit of a restating of what he's doing, because not everybody we should follow says, follow me and do what I do. But when we think of the kind of people we want to be, whatever that is, and even at this stage of life, this isn't something that's too late for us because we're into whatever age we want to call it. We'll just call it middle age for many of us. There's some young ones in the corner, just in case you're wondering who doesn't fit in middle age. We still have lots of time to pick examples, to look at people who live their lives in ways that we esteem, that we value, that we would like to emulate, and do the same. This isn't about going to a course somewhere. It's not about reading a book, although there's value in those things also in changing how we are. But the best way to change who you are is to see somebody who's like that and try to be more like them. And yeah, you'll have the occasional moments where you suddenly realize you are talking like them. And that's okay. That will pass. All those piano players who looked like clones of their piano teacher eventually developed their own abilities, their own style. And you could still see hints of it in how they approached the piano itself. But it had become their own. They had taken all of the benefits of that teaching and for a while almost mirrored it. And then it became their own. I don't describe my life the same way my father would, but a lot of things that are very important to both of us are the same, even if the description's different, because he was my example. Our ultimate example in the things that matter most is, of course, Jesus. And we can follow his example. We read the Gospels and we can see the things that he did, and there's some that we can do. We're not called to walk on water. But we are called to respond graciously and gracefully to people in need around us, as Jesus did. We don't know everything about Paul or any of the other people in the New Testament that we want to be like. We don't know lots and lots about them, but we can see some things about them. their care for people, and we can do that. We can look at church history, and we can look at the saints with the capital S, and we can say, Saint Francis did this amazing thing that I would like to be like, and that's good. But for lots of us, we need somebody a little bit closer. We need somebody a little more three-dimensional. Those people are around you. I know they are. We look at some of these things that we're called to do, the kind of people we're called to be, or at least try to become. And when we're tempted to say that's simply not possible, look around and see if you can see someone who has somehow managed to make it work. In our current politically fraught days, where everything is good or bad, or, well, depending on your day, everything is bad or worse, we sometimes think that it's impossible for us to be engaged in the political realm in any way without becoming mean, untruthful, whatever you put in there. I can't really say that, because I know people, I know them fairly well, who are far more politically active than I am, who pray for people they disagree with. If you're politically active, at some point in your life, the people running things won't be your people. It's just the way it works here, and I'm pretty happy about that for the most part. And some of these people that I know, who are professionally political even, or at least deeply involved, pray for people in other parties. Imagine that. And not that they die. They pray that they'll be well. That they'll have wisdom, that they'll seek God to make good decisions. As soon as I see these people doing this, I can no longer say that's impossible, because they're doing it. And it's tempting for me to live in that black and white world that was so comforting when I was 19. But lots of things aren't as black and white at this age as they were then. And I can do without that comfort, because I know that it's possible to live a life of grace, live a life of generosity, even to people that you have fundamental disagreements with, because I know people who do. To go back to my father, I have watched him, he was still alive, of course, I've watched him engage in sharp, impassioned political disagreements with other people that were still characterized by respect. They were still characterized by a mutual esteem that said, you matter to me whether we disagree or not. And to move from those conversations into talking about their kids, talking about the church that they both loved, talking about people that they were praying for. I know it's possible. It's not easy. As I tell my kids, hardly anything of value is easy. But we can do this. But we can't do what we don't believe is possible. And for those things that we're worried about, we look in Scripture and say, it appears to me that the Bible is telling me to do this thing that I don't think is possible. It's helpful for us to look around and see if we can see somebody who's doing it. And then do what they do. If you have a close enough relationship with them, ask them how they do it. Even people that you just see at a distance who are behaving in ways that you value, you can look at that and say, there's something I can take from there. That person can be an example for me. That person can move me further along this road I want to be. This isn't some simplistic psychological trick we're talking about here, although there's obviously some psychology in it. This isn't some gimmick. This isn't some way to hack your spiritual life, to use the current parlance. No, this is something that we see over and over in Scripture. Find the people who are giving an example that's worthy of emulating, and emulate it. Paul specifically tells the people in Philippi, you know what I'm like in these ways. Be like me. And if no one's telling you to be like them, that doesn't mean you still can't. And whatever these areas that you're struggling with, if you have any, I'm not saying you do, but if you do, or these areas that you'd like to grow in, See if you can find somebody who, as far as you can tell, has figured it out. And use them as your example. Because when God has asked us to become the people that we were created to be, He didn't say, do this on your own. He didn't even say, it's just you and me who are going to do this. The community we're part of, this community of faith, the larger community we live in, the denomination, the greater view of the world, all of it can work together to help us become those people. Those people that we were created to be, to do what only we can do. And if you need some help getting along the way, well, welcome to the human race. We're all like that. The sooner we get past this idea that we can do it all on our own, the better off we are. And keep your eyes open for those people who can show you the way just by the way they do what you want to do yourself. I know they're out there. And I know you can find them. Amen.